Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and simple, I believe his word. Oh, glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
Good morning. If you don't have a bulletin, lift your hand up nice and high, and one of the ushers will get a bulletin to you this morning. On the inside, we have our service times, and we also have our soul-winning times. On the Friday evening at 6 p.m., Brother Stephen Malton is helping with that soul-winning time. So if you're interested, you could get with him. And then we also have the nursing home ministry. We also have the salvation and baptisms down below. And then you could be on the next page in prayer for our expected ladies. We have a new one, Wendy Goodman, so congratulations to them. Also, our next men's preaching class is on Saturday, March 9th. So if you'd like to join into some of our preaching class, we're in chapter number 5 of our teaching on preaching book. We still have some, so if you'd like to get one, you could get one from us. We also have a couple areas that we'd love to get some help, if you'd like to, some ministering opportunities, either in ushering, song leading, playing an instrument, Bible reading, audio, video, or cleaning the building. So if you'd like to help out in any of those areas, you could see me or Brother Jesse. A couple other announcements. On April 18th, we've booked the Texas movie Bistro. It's not very far from here, and we're going to be showing the Beyond Jordan film done by Faith Ward Baptist Church. So it's going to be at 7 p.m. on April 18th. That's a Thursday. Get us, you know, in a really happy mood right before we have the mega marathon. So everything's, you know, the movie's free, so you can just show up, invite your friends. We'd love for you to come out. We'll have some more. We'll put like a Facebook event and some stuff out there just to keep the ball rolling. Pure Words Baptist Church is going to have a marathon, a soul winning marathon in College Station. So anybody from our church is welcome to be a part of that as well, just to keep those things on your calendar. That's pretty much, I guess on the back, we also have on March 2nd, so we have a spring cleaning swap, so that's even sooner. It's from 2 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. I guess is where you can just bring some of your goods that you feel like, hey, it's a pretty good idea, or it's a pretty good thing that I have here, but I don't really want it. You can bring it here. Another man's trash is another man's treasure, I guess is how it works. So you can kind of bring stuff and swap it around. And then we also have our Bible memory chapter. We're on week 6 of 23 on Ephesians chapter number 1. So that's pretty much it for announcements. Let's go to our next song, 248. 248.
Song number 248, Now I Belong to Jesus.
Jesus, my Lord, I will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it were the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of a necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament with which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with all blood, with both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brother Ben, would you please pray for us?
Amen. Look at verse number 8 where the Bible read. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the book of Hebrews goes into great explanation of what the changes were from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant, or the First Covenant, into the New Covenant. And this is where you see a lot of confusion in Christianity today. This is where you see a lot of differing opinions. But I believe the Bible is very clear in its explanation of the Old Testament changes into the New Testament changes. Now, look at verse number 10. It says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, what does it mean by verse 10 where it says, which stood only? Well, in order to stand, you must have strength. It takes actual physical strength in order to stand. And if you have no strength, you can't stand. Now, the Bible even says, look at verse number 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So it's talking about how this first covenant, it only has strength. It only applies until the testator, until it dies. And basically, the Lord Jesus Christ is that death where the first covenant was vanished away in Christ's blood. And then we enter into the new covenant or the New Testament. Now, in verse 10, it explains that there were certain portions of the Old Testament which were only standing for that first covenant. Your meats, your drinks, your divers washings, your cardinal ordinances. These things were only imposed on them until the time of reformation. So you say, what's the time of reformation? Well, it explains in the next verse. But Christ being come. So how do we go from the Old Testament to the New Covenant? The shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how we entered into the New Testament. That's why when he's with his disciples, he says, this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for you. So according to the Bible, we've entered in the New Testament with the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood.
And a lot of things changed. Now, I'm just going to, this is going to be kind of a series, but this first one that I want to focus on is which stood only in meats. Why did we have these meat sacrifices, these meat gifts? Because in verse 9, it says the worship of the Lord was done in gifts and sacrifices. So they would actually use physical lambs, physical cows, physical oxen, these goats. They would have turtle doves, or they would have different kinds of birds that they would offer in sacrifice. Why was it that we had this type of sacrifice? Well, keep your finger here and go back just a few chapters and go to Hebrews chapter number 7. So part 1, we're going to talk about the meats. And you say, well, what's the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is Bacon Eating Zionists. Bacon Eating Zionists. We'll understand that later when we get through the rest of the sermon. But we see in chapter 7, verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So what is the Bible saying here? It's saying, well, we used to have a worship of the Lord through the Levitical priesthood, through the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the first priest of the Levitical priesthood with Moses. Moses ordained Aaron, and through Aaron and his sons, they would offer sacrifices unto the Lord. They would kill the lambs, they would kill the oxen, they would kill the goats. They would do all of these different sacrifices and meat offerings unto the Lord. But what was the purpose of that? Why did we have that? Well, go if you would to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. But the Bible says Jesus Christ, he's not of the lineage of Aaron. He's not from the Levitical priesthood. He's from the tribe of Judah. So in fact, when we make this transition in the New Testament, we're not continuing with the Levitical priesthood. We have a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So then the question is, so did all the law just get thrown out? Let's just rip out the Old Testament and just throw it in the trash and keep going. No. The Bible says there was a change in priesthood. So what happened to the law? It changed. And look, this is not a hard concept for you to figure out. Do the laws in America change? I mean, they change all the time, right? Not necessarily for good reasons, but they certainly change. And not only that, whenever you were younger, it was illegal for you to drive. Is that true when you're 13, 14, 15? But then when you turn 16, now all of a sudden you can drive. Why? Something changed. And in the Old Testament law, there are certain statutes and limitations that have changed in the New Testament. Some people point to this as being a contradiction. They'll say, oh, you eat bacon in the New Testament. I thought in the Old Testament it says you're not supposed to eat swine. You're not supposed to eat these type of meats. Well, let's address that. The Bible explains to us in Acts chapter 10 what happened. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You say, what's the message for Peter today? Kill and eat. You say, why are animals on this earth? To kill them and to eat them. Let's keep reading. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 11. Keep your finger here because we're going to go back to this chapter too. I told you to keep your finger in like five places, but we'll come back here to Acts. Now, what just happened? Well, Peter, he's just praying, and he's very hungry, okay? So I guess, you know, this is a good time to pray. So he's praying, he's very hungry. Then all of a sudden, he sees this vision of all kinds of beasts, pork. You know, he sees the bacon coming down. He sees all kinds of creeping things and other kinds of birds and certain animals that in the Old Testament law were unlawful to eat. They were considered unclean beasts. And God's telling him, you need to eat these. And Peter's saying, whoa, Lord, I've never violated your law. I can't eat these unclean beasts. And God says, hey, I've cleansed that. Call that now, not now common or unclean. Now, what was the purpose of this vision? Just to give us new food? I mean, was that really the significance? Peter's looking at it, he's like, I don't understand what's going on here. Was it really just to get me a bacon cheeseburger? Was it really just to have this type of this food? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. Let's understand what the Bible had said. It says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Now, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but then he goes on to explain several animals that they're not supposed to eat in the Old Testament for different reasons. Maybe they chew the cud, but they don't divide the hoof, or maybe they don't chew the cud, but they divide the hoof. But we see they had to have it all together for them to eat it. They had to be a clean beast in the Old Testament. Skip down to verse 43. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth to make a difference between the unclean and the clean and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Now go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. What is the point that God's trying to make? He's trying to help the children of Israel understand the difference between cleanliness and uncleanliness. From something that's clean, something that's dirty, something that's gross, something that's nice or pleasant. And what God uses throughout the Bible, he uses carnal truths to explain spiritual truths. He often uses something in our physical world that we can understand in a carnal way to expound some great spiritual truth. And it's true that there are certain beasts that are cleaner than others. And God was explaining to us there's the clean beast, there's the unclean beast. But it wasn't just about the meat. He's trying to help us understand something spiritual. But let's just squash this first, the fact that in the New Testament, you can eat any beast. It doesn't matter if it's clean, unclean, whatever it does. I mean, the pig, he's not a clean beast. Have you ever seen this thing? It just rolls in the mud, eats anything. I mean, this thing you would not look at and be like, this is really clean. But you know, it tastes really good. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So if we stopped here the sermon, we'd all go eat some bacon, we'd all go eat some pork, we'd have, you know, pulled pork sandwiches with bacon on it, and we would be like, this is great. Here's the problem. Pretty much virtually all Christians, they get this point. They get the carnal truth. They get that in the New Testament, hey, we can eat different meats now. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? But was that the point of the Bible? Was the point, hey, the New Testament, Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross, so now we can eat bacon. I mean, that's pretty good, but I think there's a little bit more to it than that. So go to Acts chapter number 10. Go back. Acts chapter number 10. Let's let the Bible tell us why God made the change in the dietary restrictions. What was the point of the dietary restrictions? And then how do we apply that in the New Testament? Because the change was not just about food. God's using a carnal truth to help us understand a spiritual truth. Look at verse 17. We'll read it again. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up! I myself also am a man. Let's pause for a second. You know, the Catholics always say that Peter is the first pope. Well, you know what Peter did? He picked people off the ground and said, don't worship me, because I'm just a man. But what do we see the pope do? He literally has people kiss his feet. He's going around accepting worship and praise of men. Wicked. Ungodly. The only person you should worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only man that you should worship. We should worship God in spirit and in truth. And look, Peter's not the first pope. Peter was a man. He's not the vicar of Christ, okay? Why doesn't the pope just get people up and say, hey, I'm just a man? Because he's a lying false prophet. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter figured it out. He said, God told me not to call these beasts, the pig, unclean. And then when he had Cornelius, his friends come and bring him unto him and to preach him the gospel and to preach him the words of Jesus Christ, he realized, I know what he's saying. He's saying I'm not supposed to call these Gentiles common or unclean. There's no distinction anymore. There's no distinction from the clean beasts of the Old Testament to the unclean beasts. They're all one in Christ Jesus. That was the spiritual truth that he's trying to use for the meat. So God's using a carnal truth to say, hey, there is distinction between these animals. But now there's no distinction because God's cleansed them all. God sanctified them all. And just like in the New Testament, while there may be a distinction physically between the Jews and the Gentiles, what was that distinction? Circumcision. There's a physical distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, but God says, you know what? I've cleansed all of them in my blood on the cross. So go if you went to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, even though there was a physical distinction between the children of Israel and the rest of the world, you did not have to be born into certain parents of the Old Testament to worship God. I've heard some people say, well, if I was born in the Old Testament, I just couldn't even serve God because I'm not a Jew, because I'm not of Israel. That doesn't matter. In the Old Testament, you could become a Jew. You could become one of the children of Israel no matter who your parents were. Not only that, just because you're born into an Israelite family, just because you're a children of Israel, doesn't mean you're always going to stay one. You could be thrown out. You could be kicked out of the country. So it was still conditional, and it was conditional upon two things. You must keep the Passover, and you must be circumcised. Now, what did those two things represent? Well, the Passover of the Old Testament represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, and the circumcision represented you being circumcised in your heart. What is that? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved. It's the same distinction in the New Testament. Guess what? The same distinction in the Old Testament was the same in the New Testament. You had to be saved to be the true Israel. And guess what? In the New Testament, you have to be saved to be part of the true Israel. It's not any different. But God was using these physical truths to expound spiritual truths in the New Testament. But look at Ezekiel 47, verse 21. So shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you. and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel, and it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, the Lord God. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. According to the Bible, no matter where you lived on the earth, you could come into the land of the children of Israel, and whatever tribe you liked, you could live there. And you could become part of the tribe. You could be adopted. You could be a Danite. You could be, you know, an Ephraimite. You could be whatever tribe you wanted to be. You could be of Judah. Hey, I want to be of Judah. I want to be of Benjamin. You just go and dwell there, and they have to give you part of the inheritance. You become one of their tribes. This makes me think of the New Testament church. You know, whatever church you want to be a part of, you go be a part of it. There's nothing stopping you from being part of the Benjamite Baptist Church or the Judah Baptist Church or the Danite. I don't want to be part of the Danite one, all right? It's kind of weird, but, you know, there's all kinds of different tribes. Whichever one you want to dwell in, you get to be a part of it. But guess what? You got to be saved. You got to be saved to be a part of the children of Israel, and you got to be saved to be a part of the New Testament local church. That's the requirement. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Look at verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. And thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So what happens? Well, in the worship of the Lord in the Old Testament, you had to go to wherever God had named. God says, I'm going to name a particular city, and everyone, all of them, have to go to that one place in order to worship the Lord. You are not allowed to eat the tithes anywhere else. You're commanded to bring tithes into the city that God would name and there worship the Lord. So we see a very specific way that the meat offerings were dedicated unto the Lord in the Old Testament. You had to go. And at first, that place was Shiloh. The first place that they had to go and worship the Lord was in Shiloh. And the Bible even said if it was too far to bring your tithes, that you would convert it into money, then travel to that place, and then take that money and convert it back into meat offerings, and then offer those meat offerings unto the Lord. Now, the Bible does say that you could eat meat wherever. It wasn't saying that you were limited in eating meat. Whatever town you were in, you could go and kill your meat in the gate of the city, and you could enjoy it. But if it was a sacrifice to God, if it was a gift unto the Lord, you must travel to the city which he had named, and there you had to worship the Lord. But guess what? It changed. It changed from Shiloh to Jerusalem. Later, they had to go to a new city. And guess what? It changed in the New Testament again. Okay, go to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4. So we see with the meats, there's a lot of changes. But they're picturing different things in the Old Testament. And they're symbolizing new things in the New Testament. And if you wanted to worship God, you just go wherever he named it. Say, hey, this is the city you're going to go. This is how you're going to worship me. You had to go to that specific place. That's why I think the New Testament's called the Better Testament. We don't all have to journey to Jerusalem today to worship God. We don't have to go to Tel Aviv, where there's a whole bunch of fags everywhere, and go try to worship the Lord there. No, we can just worship the Lord right here. Right here in Fort Worth, Texas, we can just worship and serve the Lord right here. Bring our tithes into the Lord, bring our sacrifices and our giftings, and we can go out and preach the gospel. Why? Well, look at John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You know what? Jesus Christ was not a Zionist, my friend. He said, you know what? You're not even going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, what does Zionists really try to do? They try to make it all about a physical place on this earth. They say, oh, that's where we're going to be. That's where we got to worship. Jesus Christ is saying there's going to be a time where you're not worshiping in Shiloh, not worshiping in Jerusalem. Somewhere else. Where? Anywhere where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst. And look, there's churches set up in the New Testament everywhere, worshiping the Spirit, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Now go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter number 28. So we see there's a change at the New Testament. We get to worship God in different places on the earth. And in fact, once we get through a little bit of Acts, you know what? The emphasis of Jerusalem's completely dropped. You tell me all the emphasis of Jerusalem in the end of Acts. In Rome. Oh, that's in Rome. I forgot. First and second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, first and second Thessalonians. Oh, it's all about the Jew. Timothy, not a Jew. Titus, not a Jew. Philemon, Onesimus is in the book of Philemon. Now, Hebrews, he tries to explain to them, look, guys, you're being left in the dust here. It's all about the Gentiles. It's been about the Gentiles. Then we get James and 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Who's the book of Revelation written to? The seven churches which are in Asia. Yep. Look, the New Testament shifts from the Jews to the Gentiles. Why? Because there was a change of the law. Because the meats have been changed, my friend. Don't just eat the bacon. Go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They're the ones that are going to worship the Father. Look at Acts 28, verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. You know what the conclusion of Acts was? The Jews aren't interested. Let's go preach to the Gentiles. Let's go reach the entire world with the gospel. And even in Jesus Christ's day, when Jerusalem was settled, this is the city of God, there were still people stuck on Shiloh, weren't there? There were still people thinking that Shiloh is a place. And guess, when we shift from Jerusalem to the New Testament, there's still people stuck on Jerusalem today. They're called the Zionists, my friend. And look, we shouldn't get stuck on the Jews. We should go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Look, there's churches today. They have completely separate services for Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
I am not joking.
Yeah.
There's a church not far from here, Gateway Church.
Yeah.
And Gateway Church has messianic services. It's like either Monday or Tuesday for the Jew Christians.
Yeah.
And then on Sunday, you have the Gentile church. Look, there is no distinction. There's one fold. You're either Christian or you're of Judaism. And look, you can't mix the two. The two are like oil and vinegar. They don't mix. Look at John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So according to the Bible, how many folds are there? One. It's one in Jesus Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. There's not another option. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And these people that want to mix Jesus with Judaism, I'm afraid of you. That's not Christianity. That's not the Bible. That's not the Old Testament prophets. Look, you can't have both. We need to go from, hey, we got multiple meats to one meat. It just put it all together. Give me the hamburger and the pork and the bacon and just put it all together. It's one fold. Now, I'm going to give you some definition from Zionists so that you understand what I'm saying. Because they want to make the distinction. They want to keep the distinction today between Jew and Gentile. The definition of a Zionist, according to the dictionary, is a supporter of Zionism. Well, that's real specific. A person who believes in the development and protection of a Jewish nation and what is now Israel. So Zionists, let me just help you out. Land. You say, what's Zion? Land. It's all about land. It's all about the Holy Land. And they want to say this specific piece of property on the earth today is dedicated to these Jews, to people that are ethnic Jews, who their parents come from the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even though that's virtually impossible for anybody to prove. And if you were going to say, hey, any shed of blood, just 1 ounce of blood in your veins is Jewish, you're a Jew, we'd all be Jews. I mean, frankly speaking. So it's a really stupid argument. But let me tell you a little bit more about Zionism. It says it's the national movement of the Jewish people that supports the reestablishment of a Jewish homeland and the territory defined as the historic land of Israel, roughly corresponding to Canaan, the Holy Land, or the region of Palestine. Advocates of Zionism view it as the national liberation movement for the repatriation of a persecuted people residing as minorities and a variety of nations to their ancestral homeland. Critics of Zionism view it as colonialism, racist, and exceptionalist ideology that led advocates to violence during mandatory Palestine, followed by the exodus of Palestinians and the subsequent denial of their right to return to property lost during the 1948 war. So what is it saying? It's basically saying, well, repatriation is essentially saying they're patriots of this homeland. This is their land. It's just given to, it's God given to them. And so whoever's on it, kick them out and then reinstall the Jews. So basically in 1948, there's a bunch of Palestinians living in this land who've lived there for hundreds of years. Their ancestors have been there for hundreds of years. And they say, oh, the Bible says it's not your land. Let's throw you out. And in fact, if you won't move out, we'll murder you. We'll literally come in and destroy you if you don't move. And they just forced a whole bunch of people to leave and then installed Jews, installed people that claim to be Jews. And Zionism is advocating for that move. They're advocating and saying that was right. That's what the Bible teaches. This is what God's instructing. And there's so many churches today, there's so many pastors today that say, hey, we support Israel. That's what they mean. They mean that we want to kill Palestinians, but guess what? At lunch, they're going to eat bacon, aren't they?
Yeah.
At lunch, they're going to fill their gullet all full of all kinds of bacon, but then they want to say, no, wait, there's a distinction between the Jew and Gentile today. Lies. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible says. And they're using lies and deception to try and teach a false doctrine. In fact, in the state of Texas, Greg Abbott or whatever, your governor, okay, he basically has documentation that says if businesses will not vow to support Israel, they cannot receive any government funds. So in Houston, whenever they had the most recent hurricane, Harvey, right, destroyed all kinds of different people, if businesses wanted any kind of relief from the government, they had to sign documentation that says that they will support Israel. They would not go against Israel. The love of money is the root of all evil. Wicked. To say, hey, we have to kill these Palestinians so that we can install these people on false doctrine. But of course, I'm sure Greg Abbott eats bacon, doesn't he? They all claim to be Christian. Ted Cruz. Oh man, this guy.
Yeah.
He's trying to support Israel. I love Israel. If you will not stand with Israel, then you're not standing with God. No. If you're standing with this so-called Israel, you don't understand the Bible, my friend.
Yeah.
You don't understand any of the New Testament. It's all about the Greeks. It's all about the Gentiles. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 2. They're so carnal. They want to focus on physical land. They want to focus on the physical meats. They want to focus on the physicality of mankind and say there's some distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. Well, I got a newsflash. Unfortunately, most American men are circumcised. Does that make me a Jew now? I mean, I got the physical distinction. Does that make me a Jew? I don't want to be their kind of Jew, but I do want to be the Jew of the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So according to the Bible, who's a Jew? It has nothing to do with your physical DNA. It has nothing to do with your body. If you're circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're a Jew. So guess what? Everyone in here that's saved, you're a Jew. I'm a Jew. We're a Jew according to the Bible. I don't remember them asking me to go move into the Middle East. Hey, we want to move the Jews into the Middle East. Well, the Bible told me I'm a Jew. I'm way more a Jew than any of these Christ-rejecting devils. Amen. And so are you. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Jew, not these people that just want to deny Jesus Christ, deny the prophets. They're not Jews. They might have mutilated their bodies, but they're not Jews. And in fact, look at verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. The Bible tells you which one's more natural. Uncircumcision. According to the Bible, uncircumcision is more natural. Because if you try to convince a man to do anything to that part of his body, he gets real squeamish. I would. We see men throughout the Old Testament, they had to go through this operation. They were pretty nervous, okay? I would be really nervous. I'd be like, no, thank you. I'm good. That's why they have to do it to babies, don't they? They have to do it when a baby can't control, you know, has no idea what's going on. He's not really an advocate for anything at that point. But we see, if you try to convince men today to do this, they'll be like, no, I'm good. I'll just take it as it is, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 17, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You say, oh, it's all about race. I don't believe in race. There is no such thing as race according to the Bible. We're man. That's your race. I don't care if you're black, white, if you look yellow, brown. I don't care what color you look like. We're all mankind. We're one blood. There is no such thing as race. That is a man-made invention. Why? To cause division and distinction. Look, the Jews were doing it back then. Oh, we're circumcised. You're uncircumcised. We're so much better than you. Look, didn't American history, we basically persecute people for being black for hundreds of years? There is no distinction. Look, we're all mankind. There is no race. I don't believe in race. We're not a racist church. And look, if you're not a racist church, you can't support Israel.
Yeah, right.
No, they're going to get mad at us for being racist, but we say, hey, everybody's the same. And they say, oh, y'all are racist. Isn't that kind of like this Black Lives Matter garbage? You know, some people combat it and say, all lives matter. And then they'll get really mad at them. They'll be like, hell, you actually think everybody's equal and everybody's the same? You're racist. You hate black people. No, I love black people. I love all people. I don't care what color their skin is, just like I don't care what color eyes they have or what color hair they have or what height they are. What if we just decided to start, well, only tall people can sit over here. All the short people, they have to sit over here, and the people with blonde hair back there and the blue eyes over here. Look, it's just physical characteristics, and your skin color makes no difference in the grand scheme of anything. But we see mankind wants to causally cause division and strife on petty, carnal things. That's not the Bible. The Bible does not make these type of distinctions. You know what distinction it makes? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, we still have the clean beasts and the unclean beasts. You know are the clean beasts? The ones that have trusted in Christ, they've been cleansed and washed in the blood. They're white as snow. They have the new man. This is the clean beast. The unclean beast is unsaved, has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the distinction that God was trying to make. And he was saying, look, you're not supposed to have fellowship with these unclean beasts. And look, your closest friends should not be unsaved. If your closest friends are unsaved, look, you're going to go down a dark road. Be not deceived. evil communications corrupt good manners is what the Bible teaches. And we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers is what the Bible says. That's why we need to be around some clean beasts this morning. We all get together. Look, you go out into the world, you're going to be flooded with unclean beasts, okay? That's just the world. That's just the world that we live in. That's what they like to talk about. Their speech is dirty. Their speech is unclean. Their actions are unclean. Their actions are dirty. They're full of fornication and lying and railing and drunkenness and debauchery and all kinds of filth today. And we have to come into God's house and be cleansed and washed new with the word of God. That's what we have to do every single morning. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a clean beast. This is the distinction that the Bible is trying to give us. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Wherefore, remember, he being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. I love this statement. Because currently, they're Gentiles, and currently, they're uncircumcised. But he says, past tense that you were, you used to be a Gentile in the flesh. But look, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what's the Bible telling us? There's a group of people. They're uncircumcised in the flesh, okay, not made with hands. And the Bible's saying that's what you were. But now you're no longer that. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner. You're not without God. You're not without God. Now you've been washed in the blood. You become a child of Israel. And notice, he says you were afar off. Now in the Old Testament, okay, if you had to worship in Jerusalem, but you live in Rome, that's going to be a far trek, isn't it? Hey, if you lived overweight in, you know, India, or you lived way, what we call Asia now, not Asia Minor, I mean, that would be a far trek. And these people were far from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're far from the truth. But you know what? Now they've been made nigh. By what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now they can worship God, and they don't have to trek to a physical location. They can worship to him right then and there. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now let's keep reading. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. What was the ordinances? The meats. He's saying, hey, back in the past, we had all these commandments of certain things we had to do, the clean and the unclean beasts, but guess what? Christ has done away with it. There's no longer this enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's broken it down. We're one. We're one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So not only the people that were far off, everybody that was close, they all got to hear the gospel. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, they must worship God in the temple, okay? The temple in Jerusalem. And guess what? You still got to worship God in the temple in the New Testament. You know what the temple is? Your heart. It's your heart. And God will only accept praise that comes from your heart, from sincerity. If you go outside of the heart and you're just in the flesh, my friend, no praise of God. There's people that go to church today, they sing songs, they read their Bible, but not for God, not because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, just be seen of men. God says it's not in the temple, not accepted. So in the New Testament, we must worship God in spirit and in truth, and the temple, which is your body, which is your heart. That's where we worship God. And if you don't do it, not accepted. But luckily, I don't have to drive, you know, to the airport and get on a plane and fly all over the world and go to Jerusalem to worship God. I'm afar off, but guess what? I can worship Him in spirit and truth in my private closet because I got Jerusalem right here in my heart. Isn't that better? The people that are Zionism, they don't believe in the New Testament, my friend. You just let the New Testament fall open, and it's all about the changes. It's all about the Gentiles. It's all about the heart and the spiritual truths that were symbolized with the carnal truths of the Old Testament.